say one quick hymn in the tune of Magdo Mariam. Sing of Mary, pure and lowly, Virgin Mother, undefiled. Sing of God's own Son, most holy, who became her little child. Fairest child of fairest mother, God the Lord, who came to earth, Word made flesh, our very brother, takes our nature by his birth. Sing of Jesus, Son of Mary, in the home of Nazareth, toil and labor cannot weary, love enduring unto death, constant was the love he gave to her. Though he went forth from her side, forth to preach and heal and suffer, till on Calvary he died. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. Glory to the three in one.
Absolve me, Father. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Welcome to near the end of the spiritual revival for St. Mary. And today we'll be blessed to learn from Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet is one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, as you well know. But I want to ask you a question. Remember, Father told us earlier in the week about there's 12 minor prophecies or 12 minor prophets and 5 major prophets. Which one does he fit in? Which one is Elijah? Is he one of the 5 major prophets or 12 minor prophets? Some say 5. Anyone say 12? Okay, it was a trick question. He's not one of the 5 major prophets. He's not one of the 12 minor prophets because Elijah doesn't have a book attributed to his name. So the story of Elijah is actually taken from the historical books of the Old Testament, the first and second books of Kings. Elijah in Arabic is Eliya, in Greek is Elias, and often our Lebanese brethren use the name Elias. And in English, of course, Elijah, and in French, I believe it's pronounced Elijah. In Hebrew, Eliyahu, which means my God is Yahweh, or my God is the Lord. And I think you all know that we recite in the Orthodox Creed, the very beginning, we believe in one God. So essentially his name is one. We believe in one God, the Lord. My God is the Lord. There is only one God. And you'll see why that is significant when we talk about the prayer of Elijah in a few minutes. We said his story can be seen in the chapters of the Old Testament in the first and second book of Kings. In the New Testament, do we also see the prophet Elijah mentioned in the Gospels? Does anyone know where in the New Testament we hear of the prophet Elijah? You didn't think this would be interactive. Yes, Rob has said revelation. It is believed that Elijah is one of the two witnesses who comes back, is sent from heaven, Enoch being one of them, and Elijah is believed to be also brought back. But where specifically do we see Elijah mentioned by name in the Gospels? Does anyone remember there's a scene where the Lord went up on a mountain with the three of his disciples, James, John, and Peter? Transfiguration. The Lord was transfigured before them, as is recorded in the Gospels, and two prophets appeared to them. One of those two prophets we see up in the painting at the front is Moses, the arch-prophet, and the other is Elijah, the prophet. And we won't speak tonight, but there's great significance to those two prophets, why those two specifically were brought and joined the Lord at the transfiguration. Elijah is known as the fiery prophet. As you'll see, his message is full of zeal for God's love. It's zeal for God's love, not zeal for his own personal interests. And he was commanded by God to denounce evil rulers for their injustice, infidelity, and oppressing the people. And we'll see in a minute that Elijah was during the time where the kingdom of Israel was already divided into two separate kingdoms. You heard earlier in the week about the kingdom of Judah in the south, which had how many tribes in the kingdom of Judah? Judah was one of them, but also the tribe of Benjamin. That was the tribe or the kingdom of Judah. And then there was 10 tribes to the north who separated after Solomon from the kingdom of Judah and were known as the kingdom of Israel or the northern kingdom of Israel. Elijah performed many miracles. One of them, one very famous miracle, is he prayed for a drought. And what's a drought? No rain. Is no rain a good thing or a bad thing? A bad thing, of course, especially in the Middle East where it's very hot. They need rain. No rain, no crops, no vegetation. Actually, in the litanies of the church every Sunday or every litany here, especially in North America, we pray for all three seasons, including the air of heaven, the fruits of the earth, the rising of the waters of the river, and the seeds and the herbs. But here we have someone praying for no rain. What's going on here? Did he have a temporary lapse in judgment and Elijah just wanted to be vengeful to the people? Why is he praying for no rain? Well, at the time, the people of Israel, especially in the northern kingdom, were particularly growing worse and worse and were starting to worship idols. Idols are either man-made statues of gold, or they might be worshiping trees, or might be even worshiping animals or the stars of heavens. And they went away from worshiping the true Lord. Or even worse, some of them were sometimes worshiping God and sometimes worshiping the foreign idols, or, for example, an idol named Baal. So Elijah prayed for a drought to wake up Israel from their grave sin for their own benefit so that they can return and the Lord would forgive them. And he prayed, as you'll see, 3.5 years later for the rain to come back. Also among his miracles, he prayed to provide food in time of famine for a widow of Zarephath, and he raised her son when her son died. And he also, at the end of his life here on earth, Elijah was taken up to heaven alive. He's one of two individuals who has not died a natural death: Elijah and Enoch. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, and Elijah, the prophet. At the end of Elijah's life here on earth, he was taken up by a fiery chariot into heaven. And before he did that, he was going around with his disciple Elisha, and Elijah divided the waters to cross the Jordan. Like I said, he's a unique personality in that he was taken up without dying. Saint Mary was taken up to heaven, correct or no? Yes, her body was taken up to heaven because it wasn't fitting for the body that carried our Lord to remain here on earth. But before that, Saint Mary died a natural death. But here, Elijah was taken up to heaven without dying a natural death. Elijah, like we said, also appeared in the transfiguration. a deeply spiritual, compassionate, and ascetic man. Ascetic means he lives a very poor life, similar to St. John the Baptist, and we'll hear about St. John and the resemblance between those two great prophets. And similar to, we have, for example, St. Paul the Anchorite in the Coptic Church. There's a chapel downstairs named after St. Anthony and St. Paul the Anchorite. And you know his icon there. You might not be able to see it from there, but there's a raven who brought food, half a loaf of bread, daily to feed St. Paul the Anchorite in a similar fashion. Almost 1,200 years earlier, at the time of Elijah, God sent him food by the hand of a raven, by the beak of a raven. He is a champion of orthodoxy. As we said at the very beginning, his name, Eliyahu, means God is the Lord. We believe in one God. And all the Orthodox churches, not just the Coptic Orthodox churches, but all the Orthodox churches love Saint Elias or the prophet Elijah. Here in Ottawa, for example, we have a big cathedral that our brothers, the Lebanese community, has, Saint Elias Antiochian Orthodox Church on Riverside. Okay, now we want to enter into the scripture and hear from the first book of Kings, chapter 17. This is where we first hear of Elijah. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab — Ahab here is a very, very, very evil king — Elijah said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." What a powerful statement to make. So before this, obviously, Elijah took permission of the Lord. He said, "Lord, please, I don't want any rain or dew to come down." And like we said, he wasn't doing this out of vengeance. He was doing this out of love for the people of God and zeal for God's holy name. Like I said, King Ahab was an evil ruler of the kingdom of Israel. And I'll show you a picture of the two kingdoms in a second on the screen. And his wife — I don't know who was more evil, Ahab or his wife Jezebel. His wife Jezebel was the daughter of a king priest of a northern kingdom, Phoenician kingdom in modern-day Lebanon. And anyways, she brought the evil practices of worshiping these foreign gods, worshiping Baal, into the northern kingdom of Israel. Baal, by the way, was known as the fertility god, so they thought that by praying to Baal, rain and dew would come down. So it was fitting for Elijah to say, "Lord, please shut the heavens, because you control the heavens, and let no rain nor dew." Dew is that moisture that comes on the leaves in the early morning. So no rain, not even dew. Everything was dry by the prayer of Elijah, as accepted by God. As we also see, Ahab was so evil that he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria in the northern kingdom. And it's recorded in the Bible, and this is not a good thing to be recorded for anyone. So of King Ahab, it was said that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So he was not evil. He was very evil, more evil than his predecessors. The kingdom of Israel, real quick, I have here two pictures of the prophets Samuel and Nathan. The two prophets Samuel and Nathan were around during the reign of the first three kings of Israel. Come on, you guys must know who the names of the — who was the first king of Israel? Saul. Saul was a good king or a bad king? He had a good start, but he had a bad end. And it doesn't really matter if you have a good start, if you have a bad end. The end is what matters. So unfortunately, Saul was not a good king. Saul reigned for 40 years, and after him came David. David, the psalmist, the prophet, the king. King David, of course, had a good start and had a good end. Now, of course, good end doesn't mean he was perfect without sin. We have read about the time that David, who lived a whole life of prayer, a whole life of intimacy with God, a whole life of service with his people, at one time took a break from all that, and he was an easy prey for the devil and fell and committed some grave sins. But as you all know, the Lord sent him the prophet Nathan to wake him up, and he woke up and wrote us this amazing psalm that we read in the Ishbeah, Psalm 51, or numbered 50 in the Ishbeah. King David reigned 40 years, good king all around, repented from his sin. After him, his son King Solomon reigned 40 years. Good start, repented at the end, but in the middle there were some not so good things. Anyways, that's not today's topic. So those three kings reigned over the United Kingdom, not the UK, Britain now, but the United Kingdom of Israel. So it was all 12 tribes together. After Solomon, his son Rehoboam took over, and he was not a very wise ruler. At that time, the kingdom of Israel was split, and Jeroboam took over as a coup and took 12 tribes, of the 12 tribes, took 10 tribes to the north and split them from the house of David. So Rehoboam, the king of Judah, was the son of Solomon, reigned in the south, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, and all the other 10 tribes to the north were ruled by Jeroboam. Now, I'm just going to show you quickly so you see the extent of the sinfulness of the people of Israel. At the time of David, David was a faithful leader. King Solomon had his moments, but we believe he repented at the end. So of the tribes of the kings, of Judah, after Rehoboam and those after him, if you could see the color coding, red means they ended up living an evil life. The blue ones means they ended up living a good life. Now, some started good and continued good, and that's the best. There's one you notice in there who is named Manasseh. His father, Hezekiah, good and good. But Manasseh, as you know, started evil, but he repented, and we remember his prayer of contrition and repentance that was shared with us earlier in the week. So of the kings of Judah, over two-thirds were evil, and barely one-third was good or ended up good. Of the tribes of Israel, or the northern kingdom, are you ready for this? How many think there was one-third who were good? How many think 10% of the tribe of Israel to the north were good? 10%, 1 out of 10. Okay, well, none of them were good. One of them started good but ended evil, but like we said, it doesn't matter so much how you start. It matters if you continue, and the one who started good did not continue good. So all the kings of Israel, or the northern kingdom of Israel, were evil. Like we said, there's one that is shown in bold, Ahab, who was particularly evil, as witnessed by the scripture that he did more to anger the Lord than all his predecessors. It is at the time of Ahab and his son that we hear the story of the great prophet Elijah. And like we read, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." What a wonderful way to describe the presence of the Lord. And this expression was repeated by Elijah on another occasion. And Elijah has a disciple. Does anyone know who the disciple of Elijah was? He has a similar name to Elijah. Elisha, yeah, or Elisha. His disciple also inherited the same way of speaking, as we'll hear, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand." And this we'll see is the secret to his power, the secret to his purity, the secret to his faith. If we fast forward about 3 to 3.5 years from the time that Elijah prayed for the heavens to be shut, in chapter 18 of 1 Kings, we hear, "Now it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go present yourself to Ahab
and I will send rain on the earth. How merciful of the Lord. It's not recorded that Elijah said, Lord, enough is enough. Now you could send the rain. But it's recorded that the Lord said, go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. I think the message has been delivered. And if it hasn't been delivered after 3 years or 3.5 years, then maybe their ears have grown dull of hearing and their hearts have been hardened. But the message was delivered. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah. I've skipped forward in chapter 18. It happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And see how bold Elijah responds. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Jezebel, of course, is the queen, and these 450 prophets of their idol Baal and another goddess that they worship named Asherah had 400 prophets. 850 so-called prophets that Jezebel brought from her foreign land as a foreign influence into the northern kingdom. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, this is important. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. No one could say anything. Of course, deep down, they all know that the Lord is God. And yet, this queen and her husband, those two evil rulers, have misled the people, and their forefathers have misled the people away from the Lord. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. First of all, why is King Ahab listening to Elijah here? King Ahab is an evil king, but the 3 and 3.5 years have dried him as well. He's thirsty and the land is thirsty. So I said, fine, take your bowl. Just ask the Lord to open the heavens and send the rain. But Elijah very wisely said, no, it's not going to be that simple. You worship the Baal, bring your 450 prophets of Baal. Let them call on their God of fertility. Let's see if he can open the heavens for you. And if not, then I will ask the God of Israel. So Elijah said, then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So they had two sacrifices. It's like a competition. Here, you 450, go there, do what you want, no fire, and see if your so-called God will accept your sacrifice. And if not, I will call upon the Lord God of Israel. So all the people answered now, says, it is well spoken. Good idea. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, of course. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And listen to this, it's disgusting practices. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. He's mocking them. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances like spears.
So here they think that in order to please their God, they need to cut themselves and offer themselves as a physical sacrifice, which of course is rubbish, until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. A whole day, I don't know, from 6 in the morning till 6 at night, a 12-hour day, they've probably gone weary and so tired of their foolish way of worship. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I just want to pause here before we continue, because each of us are an altar of the Lord. So if you reach a point where you think you, as the altar of the Lord, need to be repaired because you feel broken, then repair the altar of the Lord that was broken down by coming back to the Lord. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Water all around the sacrifice, water covering the sacrifice. Reminds us of what sacrament, that we are all immersed in water. Baptism. He baptized the sacrifice 3 times as we are baptized in the name of the Holy Trinity. Filled with water, do it a second time, do it a third time. Also, by pouring water on the sacrifice, there can be no question that maybe this is a trick and he had fire that was already underneath it. The water would have clearly quenched any flame. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, this is the prayer of Elijah, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. An amazing sight. Everything was consumed by the Lord, a completely accepted sacrifice. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Elijah, as we said, is venerated in Orthodox tradition, not just in our church. This is a chant which is taken. I won't sing it to you because, first of all, I don't have a good voice, and second of all, I don't know how the tune goes, but I'll read it. O prophet Elias, O lampstand of the church which has no evening, having been inflamed with divine zeal, you close up the rain from heaven. You were fed by a raven. You reproved the king and put the pagan priests to death. You commanded fire from heaven and slew 2 captains. You provided abundantly for the widow by means of a little oil and a small handful of meal. You resurrected her son by your prayer. You ignited the fire in water. You crossed over the currents of the Jordan on foot. Indeed, you were raised up to heaven by a fiery chariot. You gave a twofold grace to Elisha, his disciple. Pray unceasingly to God for the salvation of our souls. I encourage you to read 1 Kings chapters 17, 18, 19, 2 Kings chapters 1 and 2. If you start, you won't be able to put it down, because as the chant that we just read, you saw there's a lot of miracles that we haven't spoken about through the life of Elijah. Now we want to speak briefly about St. John the Baptist, because it's recorded in St. Luke's Gospel
that he, St. John, will also go before him, before our Lord Jesus Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah. To do what? To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I should have bolded that last part, because that's what Elijah did, and that's what St. John the Baptist did. And if you look at the two great prophets, Elijah boldly rebuked evil rulers, as did John the Baptist, boldly rebuking Herod and Queen Herodias, saying, "It is not lawful to have her as your wife." Jezebel, of course, hated Elijah, as Herodias hated John the Baptist and sought his head on a platter. Both Elijah and John turned the people back to God. Elijah baptized the sacrifice in the Old Testament. John baptized the true sacrifice who would carry the sins of the whole world. And God accepted the sacrifice offered by Elijah. As we said, the fire of the Lord consumed and burned the sacrifice on Mount Carmel, as, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice of himself was accepted on the cross at Golgotha. And before that, at the baptism of the Lord by John, you hear the voice of God the Father confirming, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Quick review of what we said, and then we'll take some points that we can take away for our own benefit from the life and prayer of Elijah. We said the kingdom of Israel was divided after Solomon into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern called Judah. Both kingdoms, or both kings of those kingdoms, were generally evil. Perhaps in Judah there were, one-third of the kings were righteous, whereas in the kingdom of Israel, all of the kings were not righteous. There was corruption, idol worship, and bad stuff growing everywhere. And this foreign queen, Jezebel, brought in her foreign idol worship practices into the northern kingdom of Israel. Elijah prayed for the heavens to be shut, to wake up the people from their grave sin. And after 3.5 years, Elijah confronted the 450 idol priests of Baal, or prophets of Baal, on Mount Carmel to prove that the Lord God is the one and only God. And after that, he prayed for the heavens to be open. St. James tells us about Elijah something very interesting. He says, "Pray for one another that you may be healed." And he continues, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Then this part is interesting. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. We just heard that at his prayer, the heavens were shut. That at his prayer, the oil in the jars was filled. At his prayer, he raised the son of a widow. At his prayers, we haven't read this part, but you'll see later how he deals with the son of King Ahab, who sends a captain of 50 to say, "Man of God, come down and talk to the king." And Elijah said, "If I'm a man of God, let fire from heaven come down and consume you." And the fire came and consumed the captain and his 50. And the king sent another, and the foolish second captain did the same, and fire from heaven consumed him. And then he sent a third captain who was wiser than his predecessor, and he humbly and in reverence said, "Please have mercy upon your servant." And he went with him. In any case, this amazing prophet Elijah was a man with a nature like all of ours. And he is. He's a man with a nature like all of ours. And if he can pray earnestly, we can pray earnestly. And if he can have effective, fervent prayers, then there's hope for each of us to have effective, fervent prayers. Elijah's prayer on Mount Carmel was accepted by the Lord, and Elijah's life and his prayers were full of power and full of confidence. Why was he so confident? And I have a hint. The very first time that we hear of Elijah mentioned in the Bible was 1 Kings chapter 17. And if you have your Bible apps, you go to the first verse of that chapter. I won't keep you. He was so confident because his strength was in the presence of God. He saw God alive before him at all times. maybe not with his physical eyes. Remember, we spoke about the spiritual eyesight is more important than the physical eyesight. And in the Psalm 16, which is included in our morning prayers in the Ishbia, David says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." And he continues later, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved." If this is these words are always engraved in my mind, then not only will I have a life of confidence in the Lord, not confidence in my abilities, I will have a life of purity. I will have a life of righteousness. I will have a life where I'm able to serve others because I have set the Lord always before me. If Jesus is here today with us today, I don't think any of us would want to spend a minute away from the presence of the Lord. The Lord is with us here, and he's with us in the liturgy every time that the sacrifice is offered. So as the fathers have been reminding us lately, the Lord is present with us. It's appropriate for me to always come and set the Lord physically. He's here with us in the sacrament of the Eucharist. But even outside of the church, we know that the Lord is present everywhere. There's no place physically where the Lord is not. There's no time where the Lord is not. He existed before time, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. And like we said, 1 Kings 17:1, the first time that Elijah is mentioned, we hear him saying, "As the Lord God of Israel lives," that's what he believes, "before whom I stand." And he says it again later, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand." And his disciple says it, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand." And his disciple repeats again, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand." And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in the very last verse of the book of Matthew, the last chapter of Matthew, he reminds us, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So if Elijah had power before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and saw the Lord always before him at all times, I have no excuse, because the Lord Jesus Christ came and he even reaffirmed, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And the Lord Jesus Christ, we will hear, God willing, from Abuna Shnuda on the eve of St. Mary's fast about the Lord's prayer. But in the last chapters of John, we hear this dialogue between the Lord and his disciples, and he reaffirms, "Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do," John 14. And then in John 15, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." And John 16, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Confidence in the presence of the Lord who hears and answers our prayers, but also confidence that God is the only true God. He's not one amongst many gods. There are some religions or some ways of thinking now that teaches pluralistic religion. Yeah, you could accept your God, but accept their God. Of course, we respect and honor everyone's opinion. Everyone's entitled to believe whatever they believe. If you believe that this thing is God, that's your right. If you believe electronics is God, that's your right. But doesn't mean that I have to believe that as well. I believe there's one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I believe he is the one true God. So there's no such thing as I could believe in that God and in that God. God does not permit you to have that option. If the Lord God is God, worship him. If Baal is God, worship him. How long will you falter between two opinions? Confidence in the Lord lives before whom I stand, but I have to decide who to worship. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You could replace mammon with everything. You cannot serve God and yourself. You cannot serve God and Baal. You cannot serve God and your own lustful pleasures. You cannot serve God and impurity. And finally, just one small point that we didn't want to miss, that we could learn to be good rulers. Are any of you here kings? No one here is a king? Well, no one here is a king in the sense that you perhaps you don't rule over a country or a kingdom. You're not yet prime ministers or premiers. But do any of you lead children, whether your own children or children in Sunday schools? Perhaps you don't. Do any of you lead or rule your own senses? Do any of you lead your own effort? Do any of you lead your own thoughts? If you do, which I think we all do, do you want to be a ruler like the type of Ahab or like the type of David? I think you all want to have the pure heart of David, like the pure heart of St. Mary. None of us wants to lead like the evil King Ahab. We all are called to be good role models in our day-to-day life, and we are all called to be a light to the world. May the blessings of St. Mary and the prophet Elijah be with us all, and glory be to God forever. Amen.
Amen. Make us worthy to pray to you, thankfully, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. As it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. أن محبة الله لعبده بالكل ونعمة ابن الوحيد ربنا ولهم خلص المسيح شركة موهبة وعطية القدس تكون مع جميع تدوم فيكم من أراد أن يمضي فليمضي بسلام سلام رب يكون معكم سنة يصلوا تسبح دلوقتي بكرة إن شاء الله هيكون الشماس إيهاب من تيادي وبكرة هيكون ليلة تعيد الملك مخيل فالتمجيد هيكون للست العذراء ورئيس الملائكة الجليل مخيل عشان بكرة يبقى 12 مش النهارده 11